So how many of you want to meet Jesus and that's not a threat? The whole idea of this series is that he's the answer, and when we're introduced to who he is, he makes all the difference in the world. And that's where our focus needs to always be. When we are struggling and we're hurting, we tend to face our hurts and go there and look at these huge storms, and it's tough. But Jesus is our rock, our shield, our shepherd, our deliverer, our fortress. He never changes. Many skeptics today hold to a commonly circulated idea that goes something like this. I don't believe Jesus himself really claimed to be the Son of God. I believe those scholars who say those claims to deity were developed later by the church and added later to the Gospels. Who is Jesus? Well, now I'm talking. That's not a quote. I'm here to tell you that such an idea simply is not true. And today we are going to focus on the front end of the Gospel of Mark only. And in the Gospel of Mark, in the opening line, we read this, Mark 1:1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. There's his thesis statement. He's going to prove it in his gospel. He's going to bring the evidence that we need to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You need to understand that most scholars now believe that Mark was the first gospel ever written, and that it was written in the early 50s to mid-50s. Think about that. That's just 20 to 25 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. And nobody added this first line. So from the very, very beginning of the movement of Jesus, this has been the declaration of good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. It wasn't added later. The whole of every gospel is about Jesus, who is the Son of God. And if you were to try to remove all the pieces where the claims are made that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and every story that proves that that is the case, you end up without having gospels. They could not be created this way. It's so peppered with holes, it doesn't hold together or make sense. But the thesis makes perfect sense as you read through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be just touching on an intro today as we look at the first half side of Mark to see that Jesus makes this claim. So let's begin with the simple truth. We just read it. Point number one, fill in the blanks. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark continues to show this to be true by connecting Jesus to the Old Testament prophecies. The next line we read is, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Mark is going to show us that this prophecy is referring to the prophet messenger, John the Baptist, who we'll be introduced to next, who came to prepare the way for Jesus, whom he will introduce as the Lord, who arrived. To really get the impact of what that means, I want us to look at the text from Isaiah itself. My faucet won't stop, sorry. So who is Jesus? Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the desert, in the desert, a highway for our God. I highlighted Lord and God. This is the prophecy, so the messenger is preparing the way for the Lord. I want you to notice that when we're quoting Isaiah, unlike when we read out of Mark, the word Lord is in all caps. And the reason for that is that in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Hebrew texts, written 250 years before Jesus' arrival at Bethlehem as a baby, the Greek translation for YHWH, Yahweh, God the Father's name, God who revealed himself to Moses, when Moses said, "What is your name?" "I am that I am, Yahweh." That word Yahweh, by the Greek translators, because they didn't know how to translate YHWH in an excellent way, they just translated it Kurios, which everywhere in the New Testament is translated Lord. Following the Greek pattern of attributing to every time Yahweh is referenced, we're talking about the Lord. And so our English translators now are doing an interesting thing in many of the translations. So in the Old Testament, they will translate for us Yahweh with all caps Lord. So in the Old Testament, look for this. Every time you see all caps Lord, sometimes it's all caps, like you push the button, and so the front cap is bigger than the other caps, but they're still in caps, okay? So look for it. But in Mark, they translate Kurios, Lord, uppercase, lowercase, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Why? Because they're not translating the word Yahweh, they're translating from the Greek, Kurios. So they simply translate Lord. But because we have the pattern already, and we know who we're talking about in the Old Testament that John the Baptist is preparing the way for, the arrival of Yahweh himself, he then turns to Jesus and connects Jesus to that one whom he's preparing for and says, "Here he is." Jesus, who is going to demonstrate for us over the course of time that he is no mere mortal. He is the Son of God, one with the Father, Yahweh. If you've never been in churches and heard that Jesus proclaimed himself as God, you are missing out. Because that's where he ends up proclaiming himself in many ways, in many phrases, in many actions, that he is one with the Father, fully God and fully man. I could stop there, and we'd have the message today. But we need to ask ourselves, yes, that's what Mark believed. But did Jesus really claim it? Yes, he did. We keep reading. Mark 1, 4 through 5. "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized in him in the Jordan River." So this whole mass of people, because of the prophecies and because of the countdown of the prophecies and because the time is now, they recognize John as a prophet. They haven't had prophets speaking to them for 400 years. He's a prophet. They're all coming and listening, and he is about to point out the person he's preparing for. He's about to step off of center stage, and he's in the limelight. Everybody in all the crowd is looking to him, and they're all listening. He's calling them to account, calling them sinners. "You need to repent. You need to be baptized." And this is unusual because only Gentiles at that time were baptized to practice Judaism. Jews considered themselves the people of God by the mark of God according to their covenant plan at birth. Who are you talking to, asking us to convert as if we're not God's people and be baptized? John says you need to choose for yourselves. Are you going to be a God follower? Act more like a Gentile that's ready to change your ways and be washed clean and start serving God, because God is going to appear. And then he appears in the flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 7, "And this was his message." This is John the Baptist's message. "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Whew. He's bigger than I. Let's skip to verse 10, because then the spotlight comes off of John, who's on center stage, and the spotlight from heaven shines directly on Jesus. As John baptizes him, he has pointed him out. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, verse 10, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Love to have been there. Nobody has ever heard amplified voice before. All they've ever heard is loud voices in natural volumes. This was supernatural volume from heaven. Gets everybody's attention. The spotlight from heaven is fixed on Jesus, and God himself declares this man, born in Bethlehem to a virgin, which Mark doesn't even go into, as the Son of God, the one upon whom God says, "I am well pleased." This is Mark's gospel, but the skeptic wants to know, okay, you've proved your point, Mark believes this, but did Jesus claim it? Point number two. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Here's where Mark goes in chapter 2 as we turn the page. Jesus has been doing miracles. He's been doing amazing things. Crowds are just swelling around him. He moves frequently because the crowds are overwhelming. And he moves to a town, and he's taking the message somewhere else. And word gets out because it's going ahead of him. He does the miracles, and he ends up at a house, and people are gathering to the house. It's a packed house. It's like wedged packed because four friends of a paralytic have brought him, the paralytic, to Jesus to see if he wouldn't heal their friend too. But they couldn't get in. But they're not stopped. Undeterred, they climb up, dragging their paralytic friend up on top of the roof with them and dig a hole through the ceiling and lower him down. Right as Jesus is talking. Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He's never met the guy. And this is what Jesus says. The guy's surprised. That's not what I'm here for, but thank you. And the religious people who were there to check out this guy, Jesus, instantaneously are surprised by what he says and angry. Who does he think he is to be able to distribute forgiveness to a total stranger? It's one thing to say, "I forgive you," to a person when it's the offense against you. Only God can forgive sins so completely in a blanket statement. Only God has the prerogative to say, "Your sins are forgiven." How dare you? Blasphemy. And they're right. It's not that they're wrong. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. We can forgive an offense against ourselves, but I can't forgive this person's offense against that person. If I did that, that person would slap me. Right? How dare you? They didn't sin against you. I'm not going to forgive them. You can't forgive them. Whatever. Here's how Jesus responds, verse 9. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's his favorite self-designation, which I think is so ironic, that the Son of Man has authority to on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, okay, pause the video right here. We're going to not hear what he says to the man yet. Here's what I want to do. Obviously, if I forgive sins, you have no idea whether he's forgiven or not, because you can't see that. Which is harder to do? Say that, or say this? Because what I'm about to say, you can see. Are you ready for the setup? Verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. They know this guy, and he's a paralytic, and he's been begging, and that's the only way he can survive. And they know by looking at him, he's a paralytic. Everything atrophied, no way to deal with bodily movement. And then he, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. I wish I could have felt what he felt in the spoken creative words of the Son of God speaking into existence, life and flesh and circulation and everything functioning as if it's designed correctly. Boom. And he gets up and he parts the sea of people. He couldn't get in, but he could get out. Jesus gave visible proof he has the right to do what only God can do. Jesus himself here is making a claim. He is telling us who he is. Meet Jesus, the Son of God. Like his Father, able to part the sea. Like his Father, able to speak into existence. In fact, he was there. Read John 1:1 and 2 through 5. Point number three, Jesus has authority over the storm and sea. Mark 4:37-38 reads, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, not bothered by anything. In fact, I wonder if he's dreaming of being rocked lovingly in the arms of his heavenly Father. The disciples woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Which is amazing to me because professional fishermen are in the boat. And they're freaked out. It must be some storm. It's a furious squall. It is filling the boat up. And they fear for their lives. So who are they going to get? Their rabbi to do what? Because certainly what he did, they did not expect. We'll read that in a moment. I think they just needed more hands to bail. Seriously. So they were scared. Scared enough to wake him up. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to that phone, stop! Sorry. Just for humor, I've been there. It's awkward. He said, now I love Mark's wording. He got up, rebuked the wind as if the wind was disobedient to God his Father. Somebody else at work here. We always attribute natural disasters to acts of God. Hello, we're in a fallen world and there are acts of the devil ready, killing, destroying, and Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind in this fallen world. Quiet, be still, then it wasn't like settling down of the storm and it looked like it's clearing up. No, it was like slam, gone, calm. And watch what we read next. Verse 41, the disciples were scared before. Now we read this. They were terrified, asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They got more than they bargained for in this rabbi. And they're busy trying to figure it out because their expectations of the Messiah they're following is not fitting with the guy that has power to command the world, to create healthy limbs, to at his word bring into existence things that are not into existence, and slam the brakes on a furious storm in a way that was undeniably, supernaturally responding to his words. They were meeting Jesus, the Son of God. God created oceans and storms. God commands wind and waves. God spoke to the Red Sea and parted it for the Israelites to cross over in their history. Jesus had as much power as anything they've known in history. Why? Because he is the Word of God. Amen. Who is the Son of God. Meet Jesus. He's telling us who he is. Point number four. Jesus has the right to demand everything. In Mark 10, we skip a few chapters here. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus then lists the 6 of the 10 commandments that tell us how to treat each other. This is important. He didn't name off all 10 commandments. Why he focused on the last 6 is really interesting. Verse 19, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Why did Jesus not mention anything about the first 4 commandments? The first 4 commandments teach us how to relate to God. He only brought up the 6 commandments to talk to us about how we relate to one another. But then he summarizes all of the commandments he didn't say anything about in this way. To truly gain eternal life, this man must give up everything and follow Jesus. This is what following the first 4 God-oriented commandments looks like, but the young man finds the cost too high. Take a look at Mark 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, because the man said, "I've done all these. I've never murdered. I've honored my parents. I've done it to the letter of the law. I've done all of these." And then Jesus says, "There's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." This guy's evaluated. It's like, I can't do that. He's wealthy. I can't do that. And he walks away. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and didn't want that to happen. Verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away because he had great wealth. Author Rebecca McLaughlin writes the following in her book, Confronting Jesus. This young man is confronted with what we'll all discover if we read the Gospels. Jesus doesn't want our spare time, our extra cash, our periodic prayers. He wants our everything. And only God can rightly ask for that. If Jesus isn't God himself, he isn't a good teacher. He's either a megalomaniac or a cold-hearted fraud who claimed an identity to which he had no right. But if you read through any of the Gospels, you'll find there is no doubt he made the claim. You want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus? Or you want to know what it looks like to love God with all your heart? To be exclusive to him only, to have what it takes from God, to be able to do these commands the way I want. You want to know that? Give up everything. Make it all about me. Follow me. That's how you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what it looks like. Can you do that? The audacity of Jesus to say, this is what it means to obey the first four commandments of the law. What's he claiming? I and the Father are one. There's no hodgepodge, add a little Jesus to your life. It's either all or nothing. He's the center of your life, and he's on the throne, and he's Lord, and he calls the shots, or you do. I'm not proclaiming a religion here. I'm proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and his claim on us if we are to be his. Does that make sense? Yes. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you. Seriously, Happy Mother's Day. Let me just say, before you leave and as you go out the doors today, we have a flower for each mother. Make sure you reach for that flower. We can't really tell whether you're a mom or not. So reach out for that flower and get a door, okay? Or reach out for that person and grab a flower. That would be real helpful to us to be able to honor you in this way on Mother's Day. I know this has been a heavy day, but I hope it's also been an encouraging day. An encouraging day because you're not looking to me to know the answers. You're looking to the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ that the Bible reveals and who he is to settle our storm. That's the best I can do. That's all I know how to do. And I know how to be honest. Sometimes. I'm weak. If you want a strong leader that's got it all together, good luck. You might find somebody stronger than me, but that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, our great shepherd. And he is shepherding us here right now. Meet Jesus. If you're a guest today, whew, you picked a doozy to come to. We got a Connect card for you. Love to see you again. Fill it out. Give it at the Next Steps area. We got a gift bag for you. If you got prayer needs today, fill that out. Drop it in the giving box. We'd love to pray for you. We have a prayer team that's getting ready to pray for you also right now about any need that you might have. Prayer team, if you make your way over there. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the fact that when we are a puddle and a mess and weak and needy and need help, you're there. And when we're feeling a little bit strong, a little bit bold, and perhaps doing things we shouldn't be because we're too strong, too bold, too self-reliant, thank you that you are there. We confess we need you all the time. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing yourself to us. Showing your Father to us so gloriously so that we could know what God is like whom we cannot see in who you are coming to us so we could see. Jesus, thank you. And most of all, thank you for what you did on the cross for us, that we too can turn to you in a baptism that has been transformed in meaning. It isn't just repentance. It's connecting with you and your victorious death, burial, and resurrection so that we could die to our old selves, be raised again to a new life, resurrected with power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and anticipate the final resurrection to come. All because of you, Jesus, we praise you and worship you because you're praiseworthy and trustworthy, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. God bless. See you next week.